Good morning, everyone. Welcome to our time of worship. And welcome to all those people that are watching on Zoom this morning. We're glad that you can join us for our time of worship here at Desborough Baptist Church. I've just got one quick notice for you, and that is to remind members that it is a church members' meeting this Wednesday. So come along and let God speak through you as we gather together to guide the future path of this church. And of course, we have one other notice which cannot be missed, because it's someone's birthday today. Who might that be? It's Neve's birthday. Happy birthday, Neve.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Neve. Happy birthday to you.
And Neve is a full 8 years old this morning. That means, by the way, 8 years old, I don't know if you know, just to remind parents, 8 years old, it says in Psalm 932 that all children should begin washing up. did you know that? I might be joking. Okay. Let us take a moment to bow our heads in prayer and hand this time over to the Lord. Father God, we thank you that we have this warm, welcoming space to come into this morning to put you first, to put all the worries, stresses and strains of the week to one side. I pray, Father God, that any obstacle that lays either physical or in the heart or mentally, whatever that obstacle is, Lord, I pray that you would sweep it to one side and grant us the ability to worship truly in the Spirit with you this morning, Father God. We seek your face in the name of Jesus, our Lord and our Saviour. Amen. Yeah. Don't you just love it when your first page of your... Sorry, can I pinch my first page back? Because you've got... Sorry, I can't read. Yes, you have... I will thank my lady wife for that. Bless you. I picked a verse for this morning for us to think about and just to take a few moments. And it's from Matthew's Gospel. It's a lovely little moment they're having here, Jesus. And he says, when Jesus heard this, he said, and this, of course, is just after he has heard the Pharisees and the so-called religious righteous people complaining that Jesus spends far too much time with undesirables. Well, undesirables they think, of course. And Jesus said, when he hears them complaining, he says this: healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of this scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. For I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. Those who know they are sinners. And of course, if you think about that for a moment, not those who think they are righteous actually means those that don't know that they're sinners. But I have come to call those who know they are sinners. Jesus came into the world to live a life as an example to us. And we can follow his example. And wherever Jesus went, he showed compassion and mercy. He showed that he cared about everyone. He didn't discard people or throw them away because of where they lived because of the colour of their skin or because of their already religious beliefs. He welcomed everyone. He opened his arms to all and showed mercy. And of course, most importantly, he showed us all mercy because we're all sinners and we all need God's mercy. This year, we have chosen one of our charities that we are going, one of our Christian charities. We choose an overseas charity, don't we? And we choose a local, more local charity. And our overseas charity that we have chosen this year is Mercy Ships. And Mercy Ships is a faith-based international development organization that deploys hospital ships to some of the poorest countries in the world, delivering vital, free healthcare to people in desperate need. Conditions requiring surgical treatment kill more people in low-income countries than AIDS, HIV, TB, malaria, and all these diseases combined. Globally, 5 billion. I'm going to say that again. Globally, 5 billion. People have no access to safe, affordable surgery when they need it. That's the kind of thing, that's the kind of surgery that just gets done routine in this country. When children are born and they have small problems or small things that need correcting, these are considered to be just everyday routine surgical treatments. So in sub-Saharan Africa, up to 69% of people live on less than £2 a day. Healthcare in these countries either doesn't exist or it's unaffordable to the vast majority of the population. As well as completing thousands of urgent operations on board these floating hospital ships, the Africa Mercy, the Mercy Ships volunteers also work closely with host nations to improve the healthcare in those countries. And they do that by training and mentoring local medical staff and renovating hospitals and clinics that are falling into disrepair and so they're not usable. I've got a video to show you the kind of ways in which Mercy Ships change lives. When Sarah was growing up, her legs started to be bowed. When the disease started, we brought her to our health clinic. They gave us medicines, but there was no improvement. So we tried traditional ways to cure her. And I accepted that God will heal her whenever he is ready.
Children and knock-knees, it's pretty obvious when you see them how they walk, that they cannot walk very well, and they cannot run. Some of them are ashamed to go to school because they look different and they get mocked.
I was always worried because even at school her friends used to laugh at her. And I'm supposed to protect her from those kinds of things.
In Europe or in the developed world, they are treated very early, so they usually don't require surgery. But here they are recognized very late and appropriate treatment is not available, so they develop into extreme forms which you wouldn't see in Europe or America.
It's very difficult to have your child like that. You sometimes lose heart to see your child in this situation. Sarah's parents become discouraged, but they never gave up hope. And one day a friend told them about a team from a hospital ship that was seeing patients. So Sarah's father put her on the back of a motorcycle and they began the journey to the Mercy Ship.
We are able to use a very simple operation actually to put those legs straight and then put them in a plaster And when they heal, hopefully their legs are completely straight, and after some weeks of physiotherapy, they will be able to walk properly again and run again, play football and do all the things that they couldn't really do before. So it is a dramatic change in their life.
So the road to recovery wasn't easy, but with help from new friends, Sarah began to heal. Six weeks after her operation, Sarah's cast come off. And in the bin they go. Those legs have been in a cast for 6 weeks.
Most of the patients that I talk to is they have no dream or they have no hope. But after surgery, there is hope in their mind. There is dreams that are supposed to be realized.
This is the exciting part. This is her leaving the hospital. Almost like the first step into her future, really.
Once back in their village or their home, they can be proud of themselves.
I first saw her, I lifted her up, put her down. I just kept looking at her again and again. She was so very happy to show the legs to her friends. Things have changed now. She can go wherever she wants. All I can say now is to show you all my happiness and tell you that I really appreciate everything you did for my Siri. Bring in hope and healing. Mercy, changing the world, one pair of legs at a time. Jesus sets out the example for that kind of mercy. And mercy ships are responding to it. So I want us, this year, adults, and I want you young people, when you go off upstairs to your time together, I want you guys to think about, how can we raise money? How can we raise money to support these hospital ships and to help change lives? With a bit of mercy. Surely we're called to do that. Amen. We're going to spend some time singing and praising God through song. The music group are going to come up. We're going to sing a few songs together. And then after that, our young people can go on to their Sunday social time. You know, we sing these extended times of worship, these songs of praise, and we put them together. And we kind of do that because this is a way in which you, I mean, I think singing can be quite personal. We do it together, don't we, singing? Because we sing the same words, so it brings us all into the same place. We're singing the same words. But praising God through singing these songs is a very personal thing. It's for you. It's an opportunity for you to spend time engaging and encountering God in your way. We worship in the Spirit. We can sing in the Spirit. As a tradition, we stand up when we sing. But you don't have to stand up to sing. You can sit if you wish. I knew one lady who used to love to wave flags when she worshipped through song. It's your time. You spend the time worshipping in these songs, finding your personal space with the Lord, however you choose. And if you want to wave your arms around, if you want to clap, I wish we had some tambourines and stuff, but you know, however you feel led in this time of worship through singing. Let's sing together. First song we're going to sing is Waymaker. Because just like Mercy Ships, God makes a way. And I think Mercy Ships are a way in which God has made a way for people who don't have access to healthcare to have healthcare. And I think that's a beautiful thing. We're going to sing Waymaker first. Come, let's join together in song.
Waymaker,
thank you, God, that you are a God that is here with us this morning. That when two or three people are gathered in your name, you have promised us that you, there you will be. So we know you are here with us, Lord, in spirit this morning. We praise your wonderful name. Because in mercy for the world, Lord, you didn't leave us to our sin and our destruction, but you came on a rescue mission for us, Lord. Out of mercy, you sent your Son, the Lamb, to come and die for us. Behold the Lamb.
Yeah.
know that the goodness of God will keep chasing us. The goodness of God cannot be extinguished. The goodness of God will never run out. We love you, Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hand. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God.
I'm gonna say
everybody. Take some time. Karen's going to come down and share, and the young people can go to their Sunday social time. And as they go, our young people, you can go to your Sunday social if you wish to. Let's just take a moment to pray for our young people. Father God, we thank you for the young people that are now in our midst. Father God, I remember a time not very long ago when there were when I was one of the youngest in here, Lord. And we prayed and you answered us, and there are now young people here. Praise your name, Father. We pray that you would look after them. We pray that you would minister to them now in their time in the Sunday social. We thank you for their group leaders, Lord, and we pray for your blessing upon them as they minister to those young hearts and minds, Father God. And we also thank you, Lord, for our provision, the provision that comes in the form of the giving that people so dutifully and so wonderfully bring to the church. And we pray, Lord, that the leadership team will be good stewards of that money, Father God, as we seek to expand your kingdom here in Dedsborough, Lord, for the work, your mission, Father God, for your mission. In Jesus' name, amen. So Karen is going to come and... Karen has a connection to Mercy Ships. I'm going to let her tell you what that is. Please do.
Morning, everybody. Yeah, my daughter's actually out there on Mercy Ships at the moment. So that's my connection. Right, let's come together in prayer. Oh, precious.
Precious.
Yeah, yeah.
Sierra Leone,
yes, that's right. Yeah, yeah. Let's come together in prayer. Father God, you are the God who can do all things, and power and might are in your hands. Therefore, we praise you today, and we thank you for being God. Lord, we pray for those in our church family who are struggling with illness, pain, or loss of a loved one. We come together to ask that you will bring them comfort and healing at this time. We pray for those facing difficult circumstances that you, Father God, will give them strength and guidance. Finally, we pray for those who are dealing with stress and mental health challenges, asking that you will bring them peace and clarity of mind. Lord, we know that you are a God of love and compassion, and we trust in your power and goodness to bring about healing and restoration in the lives of those we are praying for. Father, we come together to pray for our community here in Dedsborough. We thank you for every opportunity that you give to us to reach out with love to our neighbours. We pray for all those people that we have connected with, either through building blocks, trailblazers, or warm welcome space, that the grace of God will transport them from darkness into light. Let us therefore continue, with your help, Lord, to be salt and light, pointing others to you. We think of our world, Lord, and the many horrific situations that are taking place in many nations. Wickedness, corruption, wars, human suffering. Father, we ask that you, in your great mercy, will defend the vulnerable and the voiceless, and that you, Lord, will bring justice to those who have suffered injustice. For you, O Lord, are sovereign over all things. Lord, we think of all those people who have left loved ones behind to go out to different parts of the world to serve you. Be with them, Lord, and bless them. Be a wall of protection around them. We thank you for the gifts and the talents that you have given to them. We thank you for Mercy Ships and for the fantastic work they are doing to bring hope and healing to those who are suffering, either from disability, disfigurement, and disease. Lord, bless each and every one of them as they do your work there in different parts of Africa. We know that you are faithful and that you strengthen and protect your people. And Lord, as we go into this new week, Lord, grant each one of us much grace. Go before us, protecting us from the evil one. We ask all of these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much. And Pete's going to come up and he's going to read our scripture to us this morning. And our scripture this morning is from Matthew 3. And it's John the Baptist baptizing people. And then Jesus comes to meet John and wants to be baptized with them. And we're going to be looking at baptism this morning. How does that fit in with mercy, you might think? Well, it's interesting you should say that, because the first passage we spoke about was when Jesus said, sick people need a doctor. Well, you can be physically sick, but then you can be spiritually sick. And so Jesus comes to spiritually heal us as well. So, Pete, if you wouldn't mind, thank you. He'll turn it upstairs.
The reading is from Matthew 3, verses 6 to 17. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming to watch him baptize, he denounced them. "You brood of snakes," he exclaimed. "Who warned you to flee the coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, 'We're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham.' That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to be his slaves and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with his winnowing fork. Then he would clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barns, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire." Then Jesus went from Galilee to the Jordan River to be baptized by John. But John tried to talk him out of it. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you," he said. So why are you coming to me?" But Jesus said, "It should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires." So John agreed to baptize him. After his baptism, as Jesus came up out of the water, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and settling on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my dearly loved Son, who brings me great joy." Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pete. And we're going to sing another hymn now, and Brian's going to come and play. Amazing Grace.
Amen.
everyone. So, we're talking this morning about baptism. Mainly, because Nick told me to. No, I jest. I'm going to talk to you about baptism this morning. And I've sort of coined it as an outward expression of an inward decision. Now, I've noticed over the last 40 years that the attitude towards baptism has changed. And I'm afraid it's not for the better. It seems to me that the practice has fallen further and further down the Christian agenda. The teaching about baptism seems to be becoming more and more sparse. And the understanding has, well, pardon the pun, it's been watered down. Its importance potentially even trivialized. So our passage today speaks about John the Baptizer. And when Jesus comes to visit John the Baptizer in the Jordan River. And so let's look at this passage and some other scriptures around it, and let's just try and reestablish how crucial the submersion of baptism actually is. John, of course, is reluctant, isn't he, to baptize Jesus. He doesn't probably see himself as being worthy enough to baptize Jesus, but he protests. In fact, because he would rather be baptized by Jesus, not the other way around. But Jesus explains something to him. He says this: it should be done, for we must carry out all that God requires. Now, I've quite often used the NLT when we're standing up here speaking from, reading from the Bible, because the NLT is a nice, it's nicely worded, isn't it? It makes things a little bit easier to flow and for us to get the overall understanding of a passage or a story or maybe even a parable or something. But there are occasions when we need to delve a little bit deeper, and I'm afraid this is one of those moments. This is one of those moments where we need to perhaps even dig back into the original Greek for a moment or two. So, no, don't get your pillows out and go to sleep. Stay with me while we have a little view through this. So there's three words I want to look at, and in this sentence, for fitting it is for us to fulfill all righteousness. That's a more accurate translation or direct translation from the Greek. And sentence, for fitting it is for us to fulfill all righteousness, I want to look at three words: fitting, fulfill, and righteousness. Okay? The first word of this he uses is fitting. Now, there may be some that are better than my Greek than me, but this in Greek is prepon. Okay? Forgive my pronunciation if it's not great. It is the correct and proper way to behave or conduct yourself. This is what fitting, prepon, means. The fitting and proper way to conduct yourself, the way to act. And there is a moral element to this fitting and proper way to behave or act. It is the right thing to do. It is the right action to take. And that's what Jesus means when he uses the word fitting. Secondly, is the word fulfill. And there's only four other places where this particular version of the word fulfill is used. Plerousiae. To complete. To bring something to a conclusion. To finish something off. The Apostle Paul uses the word himself once, and he uses it in reference to himself. See, Paul, in his letter to the Colossian church, says, I have been called to be a minister to the people in order to complete the word of God. Plerousia. It's an interesting way to describe himself, isn't it? In order to complete the word of God. In other words, something else is required. God's word is not completed until it's ministered to people. It's not completed until people are able to hear it. After all, there's no point God having his word and his intention for us and then keeping it a secret. That doesn't help, does it? And that's not what God is doing. And Paul says, I am completing. I am the final part, if you like. Not himself, but what he is called to do as ministering is a completion of the word of God. It is what is required. Not optional. And then the third word, righteousness. Dikaiosinen. Dikaiosinen. As I'm trying to read it now. Righteousness. Now, we have meanings for the word righteousness in the English language, don't we? And it's used in its common phrase. It's usually got the word self stuffed in front of it, hasn't it? Self-righteousness. And it becomes a very negative thing, doesn't it? We don't necessarily use the word righteousness as a positive. But righteousness in biblical teaching, in biblical understanding, has a deeper spiritual meaning attached to it. Righteousness is the quality of being right in the eyes of God. Being right in the eyes of God. And that includes your character or nature, your conscience, your attitude, your conduct, that is your actions, and command in your word. Righteousness. Now, I am going to bring all that together in a moment. But first of all, let me just mention something else that our passage says to us this morning. John tells us, in fact, I'll click onto the next slide. John also tells us, there's one other thing he says. What does he say about Jesus, the one that's to come after him? He says, Jesus will baptize us with spirit and fire. Jesus then himself tells us in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission, you'll probably be familiar with, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So something else is happening here in the action of baptism. So the conclusion of baptism, this going down into the water, and they're in the River Jordan, and they dunked people under the water, and then it brought them back up again. And that's why as Baptists, we do exactly the same thing. We copy that action, because it's what's required. So something else is going on here. The conclusion of baptism is therefore a spiritual partnership with God. That's the reason for it. In Jesus' baptism, what happens at the end? The Spirit of God descends like a dove and rests upon Jesus. So let's begin to pull all of that together. Those different words I've used, those different meanings. Let's pull that together. Baptism. It's the morally correct and proper action required, not optional, by God to complete our journey from sin and begin our life having the nature, attitude, action, and word of God living in us by the Spirit. It's quite a mouthful, so I'm going to leave it up there so that you can think upon it. It is the morally correct and proper action, that's a physical action, that is required. It's not something that is optional. It is a command. Do this. Who says? God says. That's what Jesus tells us. To complete our journey from sin and begin our life having the nature, attitude, action, and word of God living in us by the Spirit. This is what the passage is outlining for us. And I'm going to pull in some other passages to help reinforce that. But first I want to make something crystal clear to you. we are not saved by baptism. Being baptized does not save you. And Paul's very clear about this. We are saved by faith, by believing that the Lord Jesus is the Son of God. Paul tells us this in his letter to the Ephesian church. Ephesians 2:8. God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take any credit for this. It is a gift from God. That's why it's called grace. That's why it's a gift. When you believed. Salvation is not a reward for good things that you think you may have done. And so none of us can boast about it. And that's just as well, isn't it? And in the passage this morning, the first passage that we saw in Matthew's gospel, what was Jesus responding to? A bunch of Pharisees and teachers of the law said, well, why do you hang around with these sinners? Why do you hang around with these no goods? Because that's who salvation was for. And your so-called self-righteousness is nothing to boast about, because it is not true righteousness. Believing comes first, and then baptism follows. The Apostle Peter, in his first sermon recorded in the book of Acts, tells the people about who Jesus really is. Do you remember the flaming tongues have come down on the day of Pentecost, and he stands up full of the Spirit of the Lord and he starts preaching and he gives it to them right between the eyes, because who are his audience? His audience are the same ones that stood there shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And it pulls no punches in telling them who Jesus really was and who it was that they nailed to the cross and jeered and mocked. And of course the people are cut to the heart. They're cut to the heart. They don't know what to do with themselves. The reality, the truth descends upon them and they're like, oh no, what have I done? What have I been part of? What should we do? They cry out to Peter that morning. It says in Acts 2, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Repent of your sins and turn to God. John in the River Jordan baptized people with water for the repentance of their sins. Here is Peter saying, first of all, you must repent of your sins and turn from your wicked ways to God, and then be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 8, the Apostle Philip is sent, and this is one of my favourite stories because I love miraculous stories in the Bible. You know the ones where you go, oh, I wish I'd have seen that, or I wish that had been me. This is one of those. The Apostle Philip, sent by the Holy Spirit down the road from Jerusalem to Gaza. How topical is that? We all know where Jerusalem and Gaza is, don't we? Sent on the road from to Jerusalem to Gaza, where he meets an important member of the Ethiopian parliament, the Chancellor of the Exchequer, as it were. He's riding in a chariot, and in the chariot he is reading a scroll of Isaiah. A very, very, that was an expensive thing. Almost certainly would have been a gift. People didn't have scrolls of Isaiah. It certainly would have been given to him as a gift to take back to Ethiopia. And he's reading the scroll of Isaiah, and Philip says to him, do you understand what you're reading, Philip? Asks him. No, the man replies. How can I understand that unless somebody tells me? So Philip jumps up in the chariot and he teaches him all about the good news about Jesus. He hears the good news. And of course, that scroll of Isaiah is a wonderful place to hear about the good news of Jesus from. There's lots of references to the Messiah, the coming Messiah, to Jesus in the book of Isaiah. And Philip teaches him, and our Ethiopian hears the good news about Jesus. He hears about the nature of God, the attitude of God, the action of God, and the words of God. His righteousness. And you know what? There's even a reference to baptism in Isaiah. Did you know that? I'll leave you to find it. That's a challenge for you. Yes, there's even a reference to baptism in the book of Isaiah. So our Ethiopian, here's the good news. And this must have included the act of baptism, because as soon as they see a patch of water, the Ethiopian says to Philip, baptize me. So having heard the good news, having believed, they go down into the waters together. He repents of his sin and he's immersed in the waters of baptism. And receiving the Spirit, he goes on his way rejoicing. Of course, the great bit of this story is he's back. Philip's baptized, he comes up out of the water, and Philip's gone. Because God has taken him many miles away in an instant. Now that in itself would have been cause for most of us, if someone just disappeared that was right next to us, that would be cause for most of us to be alarmed, wouldn't it? But he's not alarmed. He goes on his way rejoicing. He's been filled with the Spirit. He's received the power of the Holy Spirit within him. He has given back to God what was God's all along, and that was himself and his heart. And God, the Spirit of God, has made a home in him, and he goes away rejoicing. Rejoicing. Hear the good news about Jesus. Believe in him and repent of your sins. That is, dying with Jesus on the cross to pay the price for your sin and mine. And it's recognizing that you need that. Recognizing that you are sick and need the healing of a doctor. Recognizing that there is no one else that can heal those kinds of illnesses. The sickness of the spirit. The contamination of sin. And that's the first thing that we need to do. The second thing we need to do is an obedience and submission. Very important this. In obedience and submission, we must do what God requires and be baptized. Just like Jesus was. To fulfill righteousness. Baptism is not symbolism. It's not symbolism. And I think sometimes that's where perhaps in more recent years we grab for this sort of descriptive analogy of going into the waters. Oh, we die with Christ and then we're resurrected into a new life with Christ. And in doing so, we create symbolism. And that's not a wrong symbolism, but perhaps in reaching for that so quickly when we're describing baptism, perhaps what we do is we introduce the idea that baptism is somehow symbolic. And it isn't symbolism. It's not just a ritual that's nice that we can invite our friends and family along to. It is an act of obedience because God requires it. And in obedience, there is no negotiating obedience with God. Because God demands submission. In other words, do as you're told. I showed you the way. Now follow me there. And Jesus' entire ministry is full of, I've shown you how to do it. I led the way. I've blazed the trail. Now follow me in obedience. And this is one of those moments. There is no negotiating with God around baptism, just as Jesus received. See, anything else that we try and do in its place, anything else that we try and bring into baptism, anything else that we try and adjust it into, becomes somewhat of a selfish ambition. It's to believe that somehow we might have something in our own ideas and our own plans that God ought to stop and listen to. Sorry, you got this slightly wrong, we'll adjust it and we'll make it this way. Well, folks, God knew what he was doing, and so did Jesus when he said to John, no, you must baptize me. You must. God requires it. The Father requires it. It is to fulfill righteousness. It is to fulfill righteousness. So thirdly, then, of course, in this baptism process, we receive the Spirit. And just as Jesus on the third day was resurrected into new life after his crucifixion on Good Friday, Jesus was resurrected into new life. And so too you will join with him in a new life in Christ Jesus. For this is the purpose of baptism. To pass from the old life stained and condemned, a life of sickness, of sin, into a new life that washes you clean by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. You're washed clean. It is to enter into the new covenant of grace. Saved by grace, as Paul tells us. But what for? If we're saved by grace, what for? What is it that we need to now do? We're saved by grace. Well, our new life begins before the mortal death. There is a partnership to be had with Jesus' Spirit. A partnership that begins a transforming process of the heart and the mind and the body of everything that you are. We have become transformed when we invite Jesus and his Spirit to make a home in our hearts. And that transformation will last a lifetime. That in partnership with Jesus' Spirit, we might have the nature, attitude, action, and Word of God living in us by the Spirit. Baptism is not the end. It is the new beginning. Beginning of life in all of its fullness. And that life requires, it demands our obedience and submission to the Holy Spirit, who brings us the mind of Christ. We live that way after our baptism. Now, does that sound like symbolism to you? It certainly doesn't sound like symbolism to me. It sounds like we're being given a very clear instruction about baptism, about the movement, about the recognition of who we are in sickness, the sickness of sin, about making that transition to give ourselves back to Jesus in fullness, not part of us. I often talk about, you know, sometimes we have a choice to make. We can believe, we can hear the word of God, we can believe in Jesus, we can know this guy Jesus, we can know that he died for us on this on a wooden cross, and he did that because we're naughty people and we do things that are wrong. We can hear all those things and we can start to have faith. But then we've also got this life that we hang on to, haven't we? And sometimes we're so preoccupied about having the life that we've already made for ourselves and established ourselves with, and wrapping our faith around that life, instead of being reborn and having a faith that we now wrap a life around that is obedient to the Spirit. Baptism's not the end. It is a new beginning. It is life in all its fullness. Have you been baptized? Do you know the Lord Jesus? Have you heard the good news about what he's doing today, as he was when that scripture was written? He's transforming lives. He's on a rescue mission. He's coming like a mercy ship to heal your soul, to bring peace and joy. Have you been baptized? Do you know the love of the Lord Jesus? If not, why not? Why have you not, in obedience, fulfilled righteousness in the waters of baptism? Come and fulfill what is required by God and be baptized. If you haven't been baptized, if you haven't passed under the waters of baptism and been reborn and received the Spirit of God, but you think that is something that is for you, if you know the Lord Jesus and you love him and you believe in him, yes, yeah, sometimes we can think we need to know more. We need to be better people. I'm not good enough. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, you can come just as you are. If you think you can come as a good enough person, then we're back to trying to boast about what we've done. And Paul makes it clear that's not what's wanted. Come as you are. Let go of your own ways. Repent of your sin. Be baptized. Receive the Spirit. And live a new life in Christ. I don't know anybody that has done that that would tell you they wish they could undo it. A new life in Christ is full of joy. It isn't. I have to say, a new life in Christ does not exonerate you from difficulties and struggles and, you know, families will always be families and cause us stress and worries, especially kids. No, we're not exempt from that. But we will walk, but you will walk hand in hand through all the rubbish that life can throw at you. And in your hand, you will have the Lord Jesus. And he is greater than anything the world can throw at you. If you're thinking about baptism, if you're thinking that it might be something for you and you want to know more about it, grab Nick and talk to him. You can come talk to me by all means. And I will just say this. There are other forms of baptism, which as a Baptist church, we do not preach and we do not teach because we don't believe in them. But Maxine will speak to you on such things. She went through a different sort of baptism. But then as an adult came to know this teaching on baptism and decided it was right for her to be immersed in the waters of baptism, just like our Ethiopian friend. And she chose that was the right thing to do for her. So if that's you and you have questions, well, Maxine said to me that she would be more than happy to speak to anybody that has experienced that. So I'll leave you with those thoughts. Hear the good news. Believe in the Lord Jesus. Be obedient and submit to God's way. And just like Jesus, fulfill righteousness in the waters of baptism and receive the Spirit. Amen. Our final hymn this morning. In fact, I just feel like I need to pray. There's something going around in my head. I just feel like I need to pray. I have to pray. Father God, I'm lifting up to you, everyone here this morning, and I'm lifting up to you, Lord, anybody on Zoom, and I'm lifting up to you, Lord, anybody that might hear this message on another day off of our website. And I pray that you will speak into the hearts of those people that need this message this morning, that are thinking about baptism, that might have been delaying baptism, Lord. And I pray that you would give them strength and bravery to overcome anything that might stand between them and giving their life over to you in obedience and submission, Father God. I pray that your Spirit would intervene and bring them to that place that they need to be baptized and to be given to you, Lord. Father God, it's not about our will, it's about yours. And it's about the name of Jesus. Amen. Our final hymn is one that you won't have heard before, you may well have heard it. It's quiet and it's relatively easy to pick up. Okay, so I'm gonna play it off the laptop. It's just called Grace. B. because it is by the grace that we are saved. It is a gift from God. Don't turn down a gift from God. It's the most wonderful thing ever. Blessed Father, we thank you for being here with us this morning. This worship is all about you, Lord Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we will carry you in our hearts as we go throughout the rest of our week. And that all those that we come into contact, Lord, will see something of you through the work that you are doing, that transforming work that you are doing in our hearts, Father God. We pray that you will give us obedient lives to you, Father God, so that when you want to speak to us, Holy Spirit, in those moments in the week, that we will hear your voice, we will listen to your voice, and we will respond to your voice. And we will help find people of all ages to find and follow Jesus. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a wonderful week, folks.